Let us now return to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And we're going to look at the whole chapter. But verse 9 really would encapsulate our thoughts this evening. Numbers chapter 12, verse 9 could well be our text then. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, that is Miriam and Aaron, and he departed. We're into the book of Numbers here, chapter 12. And by this time, obviously, the people of Israel had been taken out of Egypt. They had received the law at Mount Sinai, and they had been there for about a year, and in some sense they were somewhat settled. But by this time in the book of Numbers, Moses had erected a tabernacle and he had organized the people into ranks and into an army with the intention that in the not too distant future, they would begin to enter into the promised land. Now, of course, we know that did not happen as it was planned. But at this time, that was the intention, that they would then, after these things, begin to occupy or take over the promised land. We want to look at this incident we find in chapter 12. And as I said, we're going to look at the whole chapter. And the title I want to give to our meditation this evening is Grumbling and Envy. Grumbling and Envy. Because that is what we find here in this chapter. Maybe when you get home, you might like to read the longer chapter, chapter 11. And there you will find that Moses encountered opposition from the people. God indeed poured out some fire on some of them so that they were burnt because of their moaning and their grumbling. Some people wanted to go back to Egypt. They were hearkening after the food, the vegetables and such like. And they were remembering how well off, inverted commas, they were in Egypt in comparison to what they had in the wilderness. Up until this point, they just had manna. But in chapter 11, God pours out on them quails, so much quails indeed that they began to loathe it because God did not give his blessing upon the flesh that he had given to them. And all of this got a bit much for Moses. He asked, actually, that he would die. Instead, God told him to choose 70 men and to take them to himself, and the Lord would take off the spirit that Moses had and give it to these 70 men that they might help Moses in his ministry. And indeed, he had a tremendous task. There was at this time around 600,000 men, and that number didn't include women or children. So there could have well been a multitude, 1.5 to 2 million, and Moses was the spiritual leader of them. And truly that was a great task, and he felt the weight of it, and the Lord relieved him by giving him 70 others to help. But the people were continually grumbling and complaining and murmuring against Moses. But what we find here in chapter 12 is that that grumbling and that moaning and that discontentedness continued. And there's four things that I wish to highlight from this chapter. Four things that are presented for us in the Word of God in chapter 12. We shall go through it then. The first thing we would notice is the false accusation that was brought against Moses. The false accusation. And we find that in verses 1 to 3. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. We don't exactly know what woman is being referred to here. We do know that earlier on in Exodus that Moses married an Ethiopian woman called Zipporah. Now, Ethiopia in this time in the Bible was not the same Ethiopia as we would understand today. It was more probably a place called Cush, which is very close to Egypt. And Moses' wife, Zipporah, was a Midianite, but she did have a Cushitic ancestor. So it may well be that when they spoke against the Ethiopian woman, it was actually Moses' wife, Zipporah, that they were speaking against. Others maintain that Zipporah had died, and this was referring to another woman that Moses married. This is not really an important point, but I will explain it to you. As far as Moses was concerned, he was free to marry anyone, any woman, I should say, as long as the woman did not come from, was not one of the people of the Canaanite tribes that they were going to occupy. He was free to marry outside of the covenant community, but he was not free to marry anyone of the Canaanite community. And therefore, this here was really just a ruse. It was really just a smokescreen. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman. But the real reason that they spoke against Moses was nothing really to do with the wife that he had married. Verse 2 really gives us the answer. They said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Moses was the great leader that God had appointed. And they resented this. They had a position, as we shall notice later on, but they were not happy with that position. They wanted to be up front. They wanted to be like Moses. And they did not like the fact that he was the God-appointed leader. And they made a false accusation against him. And that is what we find in the first verse. But it was nothing really to do with the woman. It was a ruse. They simply wanted what Moses had. And we find here, and the Lord heard it. There are a number of surprising things here in this incident that I wish to highlight. First of all, as we said in chapter, as we said when we commented on chapter 11, he got some opposition from the people. And now here was a fresh bout of opposition. And this would remind us, friends, as Christians, that very often these things come one after another. He had an enormous amount of difficulty in chapter 11. He seemed to get over it. But as soon as we get into chapter 12, there's more opposition. And this is the way it can be in the Christian life, in the life of the believer. One thing after another, one opposition, one difficulty. We cannot avoid it. And the more that we will walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we set him before us, the more that we can expect opposition, and it will come from various quarters. But there is something really surprising here. As we said, as we commented, the opposition came from the general congregation, we might say, in chapter 11. There's no mention of Miriam and Aaron there. But what do we find in chapter 12? Where does the opposition come from? It comes from his siblings. It comes from his own flesh and blood. Those of you will know that Aaron was the eldest of them all, and Miriam was the next, and Moses was the baby of the family. And we know that Miriam excelled herself. In Exodus chapter 2, we find that Miriam was used by God to save Moses and to bring him before Pharaoh, his daughter, who ultimately took him into her home. This would remind us again, friends, in our Christian life and our Christian experience, that we can find often that trouble will come in the family, from siblings, from those by our fireside. We cannot expect an easy journey. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." What is the Lord Jesus saying there? Well, the Lord Jesus is telling us quite clearly, when we embrace him, friends, there's a change that comes over us. We align ourselves with Christ. And that in itself will bring hassle, it will bring division, because others in the family will not necessarily accept that, and they will see a difference in our lifestyle, they will see a difference in our conversation, they will see a difference in all that we do, and very often they will not like it, because it will highlight their sin. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. This is what we find here. Moses, the servant of the Lord, the leader of God's people, here he finds opposition from his siblings. And notice also, which is surprising, or maybe it's not surprising, they never spoke to him. They never spoke to him directly. If they had a problem with his wife, if they had a problem with him, they should have gone directly to him. But that's not the case. What do we find? Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Not to Moses, but against Moses. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed," and so on. They didn't take Moses aside. They didn't speak quietly to him. They didn't say anything about his wife to him personally. They said it out in the congregation. This would remind us, friends, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have a dispute, if we have a quarrel with anyone within the congregation, we are to address that person face to face. We're to take them aside. We're to tell them what the problem is. We're to say why we are upset. We are not to keep it secret. We are not to spread it around. We are to have a quiet conversation that the matter might be sorted out. That's not what happened here at all. Another thing that's surprising here, the people who were grumbling and envious were people of faith. They were not unbelievers. Miriam was a prophetess, and we are told that she led the women in the singing with her timbrel and with her dancing. She was a woman of faith. She was a leader in the community. She was not an idolater. She was of the covenant community. She should have known much better, but instead she was envious and grumbling against God's servant. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was the first high priest. He was also part of this. This is surprising, or is it? I think someone hinted in our prayers tonight that very often the problem in the church is in the church. Opposition might come from unbelievers outside, but very often the main difficulties and the main problems are found within the church, within the believing community itself. This is what we find here. We might even say, and we wouldn't be stretching or distorting the word of God, that they were in some sense office bearers. They were. Miriam was a leader. Aaron was the high priest. A high ecclesiastical position. A one who interceded for Israel before God, who offered sacrifices, and who was set apart with a sacred oil. They were people of faith. They were no ordinary Christians or ordinary believers. They should set an example. And what a bad example they were setting here. They were all God's servants. But Moses was the leader. And that's what they resented. It wasn't enough to be a prophetess. It wasn't enough to be a high priest or the high priest, the first high priest. What an honor. It wasn't enough for Aaron. He wanted to be the leader. In other words, friends, we have here that old sin that we all have to fight. We have that sin of pride, wanting more. Like the evil one, not happy with his position, wanting more. Miriam, as we said, was a prophetess. And maybe what was wrong with her was, what rankled her was, in chapter 11, Moses gathered the 70 who would be prophets, who would help Moses. And God put the spirit of Moses upon them. And she had nothing to do with it. And maybe her nose was out of joint. Somehow she was overlooked. She's a prophetess. Surely she should be involved in selecting those who would be prophets and who would help Moses. Maybe that was her problem. Or maybe she was in some sense concerned about Moses' new wife, if it was a new wife. Did she see her as a threat to whatever position she had? Well, these things are surprising, but maybe these things are not surprising. Maybe we can say to our own experience, we know these things. But whatever, friends, the fact that these persons rose up against Moses and spoke against him, it certainly confirmed something to Moses. It confirmed that he was called of God, and this wasn't a family thing. Here they were, brothers and sisters. They were servants of the Lord. Moses was the leader. Miriam was a prophetess. And Aaron was the high priest. It was in some sense a cozy arrangement. But they didn't like it. And the very fact that they didn't like it demonstrated the fact that Moses indeed was called of God. Called of God. And it wasn't a family arrangement. And the people could see that. When the brother and the sister were against Moses, they could see that Moses indeed was independent of them. And he was where he was because he had been called of God. Moses here reminds us something of the Savior. Indeed, we are to find the Savior in the Old Testament as often as possible. And we find it here. The Savior's brethren did not believe on the Savior until after the resurrection. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe his claims. But when the resurrection came, yes, there was a transformation. But for a time, they didn't share his enthusiasm. They didn't share his call. They didn't recognize him as the great Messiah, as the people here did not recognize or accept that Moses was the God-appointed leader. What can we learn? Christian, we can learn, don't be surprised when hassles, don't be surprised when oppositions, don't be surprised when grumblings come your way, and when they came from sources that you might be surprised, don't be surprised. Nothing in the Christian life should surprise us. The devil indeed is one who's working, seeking to destroy the good things of the gospel, but he will not. He will not ultimately, but we must be aware of his wiles and of his schemes. There's another surprising reaction, and maybe again it's not surprising, but what was Moses' reaction? No reaction at all. No reaction. We're told, and the Lord heard it. And then verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And here he showed his meekness, not his weakness, nothing like it. Weakness and meekness are two different things. One described meekness as power with restraint. And you can just imagine what he heard and how he felt. And maybe his blood might have boiled as ours would have if we had been in his situation, but he never reacted at all. And why did he not react? Well, he did not react ultimately because he knew deep down in his own heart that he was where he was because he was called of God. And Christian, you might not be called to the holy ministry, and you might not be called to be an office bearer, but very often it's the call, indeed, the effectual call that will keep you going. You're not a Christian by your own will. You are a Christian because God has effectually called you. He has taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and he has transformed you into the kingdom of light. He has done something wonderful and he has done something glorious and something divine, something that you could never do. And very often this is what you will cling on to, the very fact that you are where you are by the grace of God only. And so it was with Moses. He didn't rise up and defend himself or fight against them because he knew God had called him. And those that honor me, I will honor. And that's what we find here. When Moses had no reaction, we find, secondly, we find the swift judgment. Verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. It's very interesting. I'm grateful to one commentator who pointed this out. In verse 1, we have Miriam, Aaron, and Moses in that order. Here in verse 4, what do we have? And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, number 1. Moses is my number 1. And unto Aaron, my number 2, and unto Miriam, my number 3. The roles have been reversed. The order has been reversed. The Lord is speaking now, and he's calling Moses and Aaron and Miriam in that order. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. He took them forward. He was going to speak to them. They were in the wrong. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. And get this, wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Moses is a prophet, but more than a prophet. The Lord had other prophets, and he spoke to them in dreams and in visions, and he gave them things that they passed on that were not always clear. And this would remind us that some parts of Scripture are not as clear as other parts of Scripture, although they are both from the Lord and they're both inspired by God. But when God spoke to Moses, he spoke clearly and plainly, as you and I are speaking, or at least I'm speaking to you tonight. That's the way that God spoke to Moses. There was clarity. And how then dare you speak against my servant Moses? That's what he's saying to them. Don't you understand that Moses is someone special, someone absolutely unique? And God heard what they said. In verse 2, and God heard it. When we grumble against the servants of the Lord, and when we don't take that grumble to the servant himself, and when we grumble among each other, God hears. God hears. Never forget, God hears. Moses himself might not hear, but God does. And he does not like and will not tolerate when people speak against his servants. His servants are not perfect. Moses was not perfect, but he was God's servant. How dare you then speak against God's servants? God will vindicate his servants. And God saw their evil motives. It was nothing to do with their woman. They wanted to be like Moses. Leaders. And God moved quickly, because he did not want this to spread among the congregation. When there's difficulties in the leadership, God will intervene. He does not want that spreading to the congregation. He will do something, because it can be contagious. And it could lead to disaster. And this is what we find here. And the Lord spake suddenly. I'm going to deal with this. This is going to be sorted out. I will not have this. God moved. Swift judgment. It's a warning to us all, friends. We're all inclined to think lightly of the servants of the Lord. We could do better. Well, maybe you could. But God hasn't chosen you. God hasn't appointed you. Therefore, don't speak against the servant of the Lord. Now, that, of course, is not absolutely. If the servant of the Lord is misbehaving, it is your duty to speak out. We could think of Jeroboam when he was at that altar in Bethel, and the man of God, whose name we do not know, rebuked him. And as a result, Jeroboam sought to do him harm. but his hand dried up as a judgment from the Lord, because Jeroboam should be nowhere near the false altar that was set up in Bethel. Maybe a better example is King Uzziah, who went into the temple and he began to do things in the temple that he should not be doing. He shouldn't be there. He was a king. He was not the high priest. And he was burning incense. And Azariah, the high priest, rebuked him. And Uzziah came out of the temple a leper. And he remained a leper all the days of his life. So it's not wrong to rebuke the servant of the Lord if the servant of the Lord needs rebuking. Nothing wrong in that. But what they were seeking to do was false. And the Lord stood up and vindicated his servant and issued a swift judgment upon them. Miriam, who was obviously the ringleader in this, what do we find after our text? And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And if we look at our text there, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Very, very solemn words there. Not just the fact of the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, but he departed. He left them. The presence of the Lord departed. It's the last thing that we want, any of us, for the presence of the Lord to depart from us. That itself is a terrible judgment. It was a terrible thing that happened to Miriam to become leprous, of course. But the Lord to depart, that too is a terrible thing. Well, what have we got then? Friends, they were ones who wouldn't really listen to Moses. We might be much worse, because we're not urged to listen to Moses. We're urged to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Moses was faithful, certainly. Moses was a servant, certainly. But the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Hebrews goes on to tell us. To refuse to listen to Christ is infinitely worse than refusing to listen to Moses. Third thing we've noticed from verses 11 to 13, we have the impassioned plea. 11 to 13. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us. He recognizes his part in this, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses, to his credit, cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Moses intercedes. His prayer is heard. What is remarkable here, friends, is it's Aaron. Aaron's the high priest. What should Aaron be doing? Aaron's the high priest. He's the one who intercedes for Israel before God. He's the one. If anyone should intercede, it was Aaron. But here he's calling upon Moses because, again, he is now recognizing that although he is the high priest, a servant of the Lord, yet Moses is the leader, and they must recognize his authority. He recognized that leprosy was a living death sentence. And therefore he pleads that Moses might intercede. And he does. Then briefly and finally we notice we have the embarrassing delay from verses 14 to the end. By this time she was healed, and the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from this camp 7 days. And basically what these verses are telling us is that if she had done something at home, and she brought some shame to the home, her father would discipline her for a certain period of time. And that's exactly what was going to happen here. She had been restored, she had been healed, she had been forgiven, but she was going to be exposed. And people were going to learn from her example. She was, we might say, in modern terms, she was an office bearer. And she had resisted the headship and the authority of Moses, and because of that God intervened and punished her, and her punishment was that she was going to be out of the camp for 7 days, and everyone was to realize she was out of there because she had resisted God's servant. It's a serious thing to be a spiritual leader. Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was the high priest. It's a serious thing to usurp the authority God has given to others. That's what they wanted. And the very fact that God was going to let her be exposed for 7 days was to set her as an example that people might recognize that Moses was the leader, and they were to listen and to be submissive unto him. And this teaching we find in the New Testament. Paul tells Timothy concerning elders, office bearers, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That's what happened to Miriam. She was put out of the camp for 7 days as an example to humble her and to set her up as an example that others would fear and they would come and submit and acknowledge that Moses was the God-appointed leader. And the whole episode, this whole episode, stopped the people from moving on. This had to be dealt with. The people could not move on until the whole episode was dealt with. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. God had to remind them, even the leaders, that Moses was the leader under God. And their grumbling was nothing more than simply envy. They wanted something that was not theirs under God. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray.